Last Lord's Day, we talked about our church's open door. This morning, I want to talk about being strong and standing strong in the faith. Let's begin by reading verse number 13 together. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. I want you to know there are four commands here, all of them in the present tense in the Greek language. Continue these actions. Continue to watch. Continue to stand fast in the faith. Continue to quit you like men. Continue to be strong. By the way, that first one, watch ye. The word wait, my last name, means watchman. Did you know that? It means a guard, a watchman, occupational name. Christmas carolers were known as waits because the custom of singing carols started with bands of watchmen who would sing tunes as the night passed. Unusual name, over 1,800 names out of the 150,000, 1% of the names wait. Now, we have watchman activities, not because my name means watchman, but I believe that pastors should be watchmen for what's going on in the people, in the world of church, in the world of state. 8 minutes or so every single morning we have, on Sunday morning, we have comments. That's 10% of our service is comments. About 22 minutes we have singing and praying and we have solos. That's about 20% of our morning service. And 45 minutes I preach. That's 70% of our services. So 10% comments and watchmen. Number of verses on watchmen. And for instance, in Psalm 127, verse 1, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman walketh and waketh, but in vain. By the way, the word watchman, it's interesting to see the name of it. Gregorio is the word for it. It means a metaphor to give strict attention, to be cautious and active. Notice also what this word means. To take heed, lest through remission and indolence, some destructive calamity suddenly overtake one. We have destructive calamities in our state, especially destructive calamities in our church religions, and all the apostasy that's coming about. So watchmen must be very careful of what they do. In Song of Solomon 127, verse 1, we said, except the watchman wake, keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Then in Isaiah 21, and verse 5, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower. Thus saith the Lord, go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth. Watch if they don't declare what they see, the enemy coming, stupid watchman, kick him out if he's a bad watchman. And then also Isaiah 56, and verse 10, his watchmen are blind. When watchmen are blind, that's a sad situation. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. This is what God says about these blind watchmen. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter, instead of watching on the wall for the enemies coming in. Isaiah 62, verse 6, I have set a watchman upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Keep not silence. Ezekiel 3 and verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman. He's a prophet of the Lord. Unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Ezekiel 33 verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at this watchman's hand. He didn't warn the people. And then in Matthew 24, verse 42, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But you know this, if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would have not suffered his house to be broken up. In Matthew 25, verse 13, again the Lord Jesus, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. In Matthew 26, 41, again the Lord Jesus says to his apostles, Peter, James, and John, on the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray always, Paul says to the Ephesian church, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto, watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5 says to Pastor Timothy at Ephesus, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelist. Then in 1 Peter 4 and verse 7, Apostle Peter says, be therefore sober and watch under prayer. Because I watch, and I have watchful comments and current comments for concerned Christians, many people say, get out of here, we don't want you. And they leave our church. They come one or two times and they say, I can't stand this thing, see. Some people leave our internet because they can't stand 10%, 8 minutes of the 75-minute service of current comments for concerned Christians. I'm not going to stop. My name is Wait. I mean Watchman. And God has given me the discernment to watch. A lot of people don't know what's going on in this world. I try to keep my ear and my eye open to see what's going on. And I try to give you some of the materials so that you'll know also what's going on. And together, we can be watchful Christians. We don't know what's coming. We've got to be prepared. Be faithful no matter what comes. Be faithful to the Lord. The second command, continue to stand fast. Stand fast, that's the next command. And that word stand fast is stako. Stand firm, persist, keep standing. For instance, in Psalm 111, verse 7, the works of the hands are verily just. All His commandments are sure. God's commandments are sure and fast. They stand fast forever and ever. People are trying to change His words. A new version is trying to change and alter. But God's words are sure and fast forever. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with Christ hath made us free. The Lord told us and commands us. These are continuous commands. In present, I continue to stand. In Philippians 1, verse 27, let your conversation, your way of life, be as it becometh the gospel. That whether I come and see you, he's writing from prison now, writing the Philippians from prison, Roman prison, whether I come and see you, or else I be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast. Continue to stand. Don't give up on your doctrines or your faith. Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving for the faith. Not striving against each other, but striving for the faith of the gospel. In Philippians 4 and verse 1, again from prison, Paul writes, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Paul did not want anybody to move. Our churches are moving rapidly as they can move. Our schools are moving as rapidly as they can be. Churches and people and Christians are moving and moving and changing and drifting from the doctrines of the faith, the truth of the Scriptures. Sad indeed. Paul says, stand fast. In 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 8, he writes to the church of Thessalonica. Now we live, Paul says, we live as the apostles if ye stand fast in the Lord. Any pastor wants his people to stand fast with him in the Lord. He lives if they stand fast. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. That's the second command. Continuously stand fast. Continuously watch. Continuously stand fast in the faith. And then the third command, continuously to quit yourselves like men. Quit yourselves like men. That word for quit yourselves like men, be men, is andidzomai. It's from the word aner, which is a Greek word for male. Not a female, not a woman. Be a man. Man up, see? That's what this word means. Stand fast and quit yourselves. Equip yourselves just like men should equip themselves to be. Make a man. Make brave. Show yourself a man and be brave. For instance, in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 9, be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, and so on. Quit yourselves and fight. And then the fourth and final command in this first verse, be strong, continuously to be strong, strong in the Lord. Many verses of that in Deuteronomy 11, verse 8. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you, that ye may be strong. If we don't keep God's commandments, we're not going to be strong in the faith. We're going to be weak, weak as water, and able to go with the flow. Be strong that ye may go and possess the land, whither ye go to possess it. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Again, Moses says to the Israelites, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not. Be not afraid of them, all these Canaanites. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. And then in Deuteronomy 31, verse 23, he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge. Moses was going to die. Joshua was taking over to go into the land, possess the land, and take over and wipe out the Canaanites. He gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, I will be with thee. Strong, and God is with us. In Joshua 1 and verse 6, again he says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Joshua 1 and verse 9, have not I commanded thee again to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That was a hard battle. Moses didn't succeed. Joshua took over, and he led the battle of the Israelites into the land of Canaan. And then again in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 25, Joshua said to his people, the Israelites, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of a good courage. Over and over he repeats that, be strong and of a good courage, not weak. In 1 Samuel 4 and verse 9, again he says, be strong and equip yourselves like men, equip yourselves like men, be strong like men should be. Quit yourselves and fight. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20, David said to Solomon his son, David was about to die. Solomon was going to take over. Solomon wasn't a very good king, as you know. He had Pharaoh's daughter, which is one sin that he made, wicked Pharaoh's daughter, just because of political reasons. 300 wives, 700 concubines, 1,001 women, horrible man. As he began, he was all right to start with. He wrote the Song of Solomon. He wrote the Proverbs. He's a very wise man. God gave him wisdom. But David said to Solomon, be strong and of a good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee or forsake thee until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And Solomon did build the temple. It was destroyed, but he built it. David provided for it. Then in 2 Chronicles 32 and verse 7, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. That's true in any battle that we have today as born again, saved, genuine Christians. More with us. Greater is he that is in you than is in the world, the Holy Spirit of God. Daniel 11 and verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. We've got to know the Lord. We will be strong if we know the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 10. We know this one. Let's say that one. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. Paul says, his last letter, writes to Pastor Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so, the strength of the Lord is to be ours, or to be strong. Let's read verse number 14 together. Let all your things be done with charity. So regardless of these four commandments, continuous commands, continue to watch, continue to stand fast, continue to equip like men, continue to be strong. Do it all with charity, with proper love and affection. You've got to love the Lord first, and he comes first, but do things in charity and love. A lot of times when people listen to things that we agree with and they don't agree with, they say we're not loving. Well, the difference is we love the truth more than anything else. They think to love the truth means we're filled with hate. No, but do things with charity, with grace, that we may be able to love the Lord and serve him acceptably. Let's read verse number 15 together. I beseech you, brethren, you know, the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. So he's talking now to this house of Stephanus. He was one of the first converts to the Lord Jesus Christ in Achaia, northern Greece. And notice it says they've addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Addicted themselves, they're habituated, they want to help the fellow believers, helping the fellow believers all that they can possibly help them with. That should be your ministry and my ministry, to help our fellow Christians. Help them to do what they need to do, encourage them in the things of the Lord, and to do it faithfully. As far as first fruits, different times of those verses that we have, like in Exodus 23 and verse 19, in the Old Testament, the first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. So the first fruits, whenever they had the land, whatever they planted, whether it was wheat or corn or whatever it may be, as soon as that first crop came up, they would give it to the Lord. And so this man, Stephanus, was the first fruits, one of the first converts of the Lord, Stephanus and so forth of the Lord. And notice also in verse Romans 16 and verse 5, likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. So here's another first fruits, one of the first converts, Epaphroditus, there in northern Greece unto Christ. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:20, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The Lord Jesus' bodily resurrection was the first fruits of a number of resurrections of believers to come. First fruits, then the harvest, then cometh the end. And that the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus takes away into heaven and the clouds, the genuine Christians of this earth, that's going to be the second phase. First fruits, bodily resurrection of our Savior. Secondly, at the rapture, those that have died in Christ, genuine Christians, their corruptible bodies in the grave will come right out of that grave, out of the ground, out of the caskets, wherever they are. If they're in the dust, some of them believe in cremation. We don't believe that's scriptural, but some of them do. They burn themselves up. God's going to take those bodies of saved, born-again Christians that have died, corruptible, and turn them into incorruptible bodies. And then those of us who are still living, we don't know when the Lord Jesus is going to come back in the rapture. Could be during our lifetime. If we're living, our mortal bodies, subject to death, we instantly transform to immortal bodies. We'll be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. The saints that are dead and raised first, we were alive, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then comes the end of the millennial reign of Christ. There'll be some Christians that will be saved during that time. Then they'll be raised. But so the first fruits, the harvest, and then cometh the end. So the Lord Jesus was the first fruits of those who were raised bodily from the dead, Christian believers. Now there's going to be also the raising of unbelievers. The unbelievers, unsaved, that reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're going to have a resurrection. But their bodies are not going to be glorified bodies. Their bodies will not be like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe their bodies will be like asbestos bodies, incapable of burning up in the fires of hell. They'll be in pain for all eternity. Sad, sad thing. It's sad that people don't realize that. They swear by hell. They use hell all the time, but they don't believe in it. They swear all the time. They use that word all the time. People on TV and everything else. But the bodies will not be able to be burned up in the fires of hell. There'll be pain. But the resurrection of bodies, the Lord Jesus, the first of the believers' resurrection, and then the harvest at the rapture, and then cometh the end. Let's read verse number 16 together. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Now these people, in verse number 15, Stephanus and others, they were helping. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What does Paul say to the rest of the people here at Corinth? Submit yourselves to them. Work with them. Help them. Go along with them. Unto such kind of people. Those that are helpers. And to everyone that helpeth with us and labors. Christian workers helping one another in line, in together, unified. If there's no submission, that's thing in mind. One's going to do this thing, one's going to do that thing. Pretty soon the whole thing is a mess. have an orderly approach, orderly approach to helping one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so have some order, not chaos. Submit yourselves to such and to everyone that helpeth us. As far as submission, the different submissions in Scripture, of course, in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This is a command in Scripture. Many wives don't agree with that. The command to the husbands is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for us. A lot of husbands don't go along with that either. In fact, it's an impossible command. No husband can love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Impossible. And so, wives, maybe it's impossible to submit themselves to their husband, but let's have an orderly home. An orderly home. It's repeated in Colossians 3:18 from prison. Paul wrote this from prison. Letter to Colossians. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, not to some other man's husband, as it is fit in the Lord. Then in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, Paul says, obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. Christian workers, pastors, evangelists, teachers of the things of the Lord must give an account. What are they teaching? Are they teaching right? Are they teaching wrong? Are they teaching the Scripture, the truth, or teaching falsehoods? God is going to hold any teacher, saved Christian teacher, whatever it may be, preacher, to account for what he's teaching the people. If the teaching is false, Lord Jesus will hold that pastor accountable, or teacher, whatever it may be. They must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is that would be unprofitable for you. To have a gloom and doom teacher with sadness and grief, that's a bad, but with joy, teaching the word, that they must give an account. Then in James 4 and verse 7, James says, we're to submit yourselves, therefore, to God. He's the one who should be in charge of our lives. He's the one who's, if we're genuinely saved, the true Christians, he saved us. We're to submit ourselves to God. And also in that same verse, James 4, 7, James says, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Does that mean the devil's real? You better believe he's real. He's not just some influence. He's a real person. Is he omniscient? No, he doesn't know everything. Is he omnipresent? No, he's not everywhere present. Is he omnipotent, all-powerful? No, he's not all-powerful. But he is a person, and we're to resist him. And if we do, James says in James 4, 7, he will flee from you. Flee, run away from you, if he is strong. And submitting ourselves to God, we can resist the devil. Then in 1 Peter 2, and verse 13, we're to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, or be the king as supreme. Now, Romans 13 clarifies this command. Submit yourselves to every ordinance that is not contrary to the word of God. Romans 13 is very clear on that. If the thing is according to the word of God, we submit. For true government is exalting the good and punishes the evil. That's the definition of true government in Romans 13. And if an ordinance is godly, according with the word of God, submit to it. If the ordinance, like Obama says, have men go into women's bathrooms, don't submit to that. That's against the scriptures. If he says all other things, if he says curse God, that's against the scriptures. Don't let with ordinance. If he says have homosexual marriages and the various other things and homosexuality is fine, don't believe that. Don't go all that. That's against the word of God. But every ordinance of man that's not contrary to the word of God, just like wives are to submit themselves to the husband's rules unless they're contrary to the word of God again. If the husband says, go shoot somebody, don't obey that, see? And so this is this very, but it's got to be in accordance with the word of God. And so the government, and the government we have before us now, more and more and more is against the scriptures, the words of God. More and more rules and regulations. I forget how many rules Obama said. Somebody said the other day, was it 20,000 something? Just adding and adding and adding. Just thousands and thousands and thousands. If it's according to the word of God, submit ourselves. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, Apostle Peter says, likewise, ye younger ones, submit yourselves unto the elder. Then he says, all of you, be subject one to another. Others, be orderly. be clothed with humility. Not egotism, not egotistic and being puffed up in pride. For God resisteth the proud. He giveth grace to the humble. No matter what you have, no matter who you are, no matter what you look like, no matter how much money you have or don't have, no matter how many brains you have or don't have, be humble. Submit yourselves unto the Lord. It's sometimes hard for people with big heads, I don't mean literally, but big heads and brains, to be humble. Very difficult. They want to run the world. They want to tell everybody what to do and what not to do. But God says He resists the proud. He gives us grace to the humble. Let's read verse number 17 together. I am glad at the coming of Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which he was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Now here's Paul writing to the church of Corinth. He refers to these three men, Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. What did they do? Well, they could see what was lacking in the Corinthian faith, and they supplied it. It's great to supply that which is lacking. Now, a lot of people don't know that there's lacking. A lot of people don't admit there's anything lacking. I'm perfect, I don't need anything. No, wait a minute, if we get to that point, sad indeed. Every one of us has a lack in some way or another. And when other Christians can see the lack and tenderly and kindly can help us in that lack, that's what these three men did. I'm glad, Paul was glad, rejoicing at these men. Paul wasn't at Corinth at this time, he was writing there. But Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus, that which was lacking in their part, they have supplied. As far as Stephanus, in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 16, I baptize also the household of Stephanus. Beside, I know not whether I baptize any. So Paul apparently baptized Stephanus, one of Paul's converts, perhaps. That which was lacking in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 9, when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Paul was thankful to the people of Macedonia up in northern Greece. In all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so I will keep myself. So he was thankful for somebody that helped him with his lack. He was a well-to-do Pharisee. In fact, he said he's a Pharisee of the Pharisees, high-ranking Pharisee. But when he came to the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he left all that. Counted it as refuse, junk, and waste. And he counts all things, but he was in poverty. He had to work for a living. He was a tent maker. Occasionally, churches gave to him, but he didn't insist upon that. He said, it's possible, but not going to, lest I be hurt and lest it be ashamed of the gospel. But he had many lacks. He was thankful for those that gave unto him. And then in 1 Thessalonians 3, in verse 10, Paul said to the church of Thessalonica, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Paul wanted to perfect the lacking part of the faith. And everybody, all Christians, always lacking in some way, and he wanted to perfect that which was lacking in their faith. Now let's read verse number 18 together. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Now, these men had refreshed Paul's spirit. He was glad. He wasn't there looking at it, but he heard about them. It was a refreshing spirit. And refreshed their spirits. They're at Corinth as well. Not only Paul's, but theirs as well. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. These Christian workers that help one another. I don't know whether you've refreshed anybody recently or not. I don't know whether I've refreshed anybody recently or not, but that which refreshes is, makes it is cool. Now, when we came into this church this morning, it was 80 degrees in here. I got the air conditioning on, the fans on, it went down to 72. I turned the fan off, so maybe a little bit warmer, but coolness is refreshing. Cool water is refreshing. All different things. And Paul said, spiritually, acknowledge those that refresh one another. Helping one another in the things of the Lord, it can be refreshing, uplifting. Let's read verse number 19 together. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, in your bulletin today, we gave you 10 different verses that talk about house churches, things meeting in houses. A lot of people are angry at house churches. For instance, the man, what's his name? I can't even think of his name. David Klotz. David Klotz written a whole book on house churches. He says they're horrible. Got to build big buildings on. I stand to differ with him. 10 different places in Scripture right before your eyes. I want to go over every one of them. Churches, Christians met in houses, like we meet in a house. We don't have to have big buildings with big taxes, and if no taxes, heat bills and air conditioning bills and so on. For instance, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2, suddenly there came a sound. Let's read it together. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. At the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, they were in a house. Not in a big building. They weren't in a synagogue, some of it. And it filled the house where they were sitting. Let's read Acts 2:46 together. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Broke bread at the Lord's table from house to house. They met in houses. Christians meeting in houses. They didn't have big church buildings. They didn't go into synagogues. Simple houses. Let's read verse number 5, Acts 5:42 together. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So in houses there were teaching and preaching, like we do in our house here, the Bible Faith Baptist Church, the church in my house. Teaching and preaching Jesus Christ in houses. Let's read verse Acts 12:12 together. And when they considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Again, they came to the house of Mary. John Mark had Mary as his mother. Mark, John Mark. And notice they were gathered praying. They were meeting. Christians were meeting in a house praying. Don't diminutize house churches. In China, when the communists took over, they wanted to kill and slaughter Bible-believing Christians, but godly Christians met in houses, on the fields, some other place, not in big buildings. And we may have to refer to that in our day today. Who knows? But houses, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ in Mary's house together praying. Let's read Acts 20, verse 20. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, have taught publicly, and from house to house. Paul says that he's taught from house to house. Did he go into a house with nobody there and just talk to himself? No, I believe there were people there. There were Christians there. The house went from this house to that house. Christians met and assembled in houses, probably because the Jews didn't like them. Maybe the Romans didn't like them. There was penalties if they had a church, and so they met in houses. And they taught publicly and from house to house. Let's read Acts 28, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him. He was there a prisoner, and he was a prisoner of Rome, but they let him have freedom of religion. He was in a house, and people came to him, and they received him. They came, they met in the house that Paul had there before he went to Rome. It's amazing. And it was a house meeting of believers at that time. Let's read verse Romans 16, verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia under Christ. Greet the church that is in the house. I mean, there's a house church here. Is it scriptural to have a house church? You better believe it is. Regardless of what David Klaus says or someone else says, looking down their nose. Oh, you meet in a house? Yes. Is that biblical? Yes. Lots of things we do that are biblical, ought to be biblical, should not do them. And one of the things that's biblical is a house church, meeting in our home. Because of Pastor Dan and his skill, he can take our church services and send them all over the world through the internet. And so that's a second phase of a house church. This is a house church that's an international house church. You say, how international is it? How many countries are listening to us right now? How many countries download our messages? Last count I had was 65 to 70 foreign countries 65 to 70 foreign countries. Are we a missionary church? Yes, you better believe it. Because of Pastor Dan's internet, now Obama's going to close it down soon. The United Nations is going to close it down soon, but until he does, we have 65 to 70 countries that download at least one message every single month. Back then in the book rack, we tell you exactly all the different messages that have been downloaded. And I'm not lying to you. It's a matter of record, public record. Amazing, the churches that are all over the world because of the internet, but it's begun with the church in our house. That was Ephesians, what was that, Romans? What was the last verse we read? 16. Let's read 1 Corinthians 16:19. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. That's the verse we had today. The church that is in our house. Aquila and Priscilla. They were obedient. They had a church that gathered. Church is ecclesia. Ek is out of a call, what to call out. A call out in assembly. A group of people is what a church means. And the group of people called out in their house. They had meetings. They had prayers. They had preaching. They had teaching of the word. Let's read verse Colossians 4:15 together. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in this house. Again, here's a house church in Scripture. We can't deny it. We can't erase it away. I don't know what the new verses say. I'm sure the version probably has the same thing. So something similar to that. All these versions. Let's read verse Philemon, verse 2. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in thy house. House churches are biblical, scriptural. And I'm glad for these verses in 1 Corinthians 16 that talk about the church in the house. Let's read verse number 20 together. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Now some of the charismatics and others kiss on the lips. It was not the practice for the Jews or the early Christians to kiss on the lips or the cheeks, really. But that word for kiss is philema. The first part of it is philos, which means affection and friendship. The suffix ma, M-A, means the result of something. The result of something. If there's a result of friendship and affection, act like it. In the early church, they kissed on the cheek. In our situation today, if you really are friendly with the other people, speak kindly to them. Speak friendly to them. Maybe even shake their hands. See, these are gestures as a result of love and affection for the fellow believers. I remember in the big church where I used to be, Adventist Baptist, to be specific, I would go down after the service a lot of times and shake hands with different ones. Came one person, no handshake. There was no philema there. He was mad as a hatter. That church, you know, when we were, it's been a number of years back that we were there, probably got a lot worse even today. In fact, the matter is, I guess the pastor just recently resigned, didn't he? He's left the cabinet. But anyhow, we had factions in that big church. At least four of them. They sat in this corner, that corner, this corner, four different places. This is amazing. Anyway, if we have genuine affection one for another, one way to evidence that is to speak kindly to them. Be friendly to them. Look at them without hateful eyes. We saw somebody last week with very vicious, wicked eyes in our church. No longer here. Never come back, I'm sure. But you look at those eyes, stone cold eyes. But we can tell friendship and with the love of friendship one to another. Let's read verse number 21 together. The salutation of me, Paul, by mine own hand. A lot of times Paul didn't sign his letters. In this particular one, he did. He wanted everybody to know that he had written 1 Corinthians. Next Lord's Day, we're going to take up, Lord willing, the first part of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. But he wanted everybody to know that he wrote this letter. Lots of things he had in this letter. Lots of problems in the church of Corinth. They were fighting one with another. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. All different things. They were suing one another. There was incest in the church. There was filthiness in the church. He wanted to let them know, I wrote this. I wrote it with my own hand, and he left it alone. He didn't have an amanuensis. He wrote it himself, not a stenographer or a secretary. Let's read verse number 22 together. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Now, this love is in the present continuous action, Greek present tense, continuous. If any man, that means any person, not simply only men, women, person, any tis is a Greek word. If anyone love, continues to love not the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some people that don't continue. They profess faith in Christ, and some things happen. They stop loving the Lord Jesus Christ. They love the world, the flesh, the devil. And Paul says very clearly, those at Corinth, if you do not continue in your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Let him be a curse. Accursed. This is a sad situation. Now, apparently, if they're genuinely saved and not continue to love the Lord Jesus, they're out of fellowship with the Lord, they're still anathema. They're cursed. Maranatha, the Lord is coming. We've got to continue in our love. It's not enough to love once and then quit. Just like in marriage, it should continue. Our love one for another, husbands and wives, loving another. And we've got to love our Savior. Otherwise, there's a curse. Now, I didn't write this. The Lord wrote this. And when the Lord says there's an anathema, there's a curse. But when Peter was walking after his flesh, he didn't continue in the love. He had a lot of problems throughout his ministry, but after the bodily resurrection of Christ, Peter says to the other three or four or five or six that went with him, I am going back to fishing. I'm finished with this. So he goes back to the Sea of Galilee and starts to fish, and others went with him, four, five, or six altogether. And the Lord Jesus appeared and asked Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these, more than the disciples, or more than the fish? And the Lord Jesus said, you really love, strong love. And all Peter could say is, I'm fond of you. Didn't say agape, I'm just fond of you. You're a nice, good friend. Second time, Peter, do you have a full love more than these, either the fish or the other people? I'm fond of you. Finally, the Lord said, are you even fond of me, Peter? Use a little other phrase, other word. Yes, I'm fond. Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. If we do not continue in our love, now, Peter got out of the anathema, got out of the curse, but until he comes back to full love to the Lord Jesus Christ, this verse says he's cursed. Every child of God, genuinely saved, that's walking after the flesh of the world, according to this verse, is cursed because they do not continue in their professed love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a serious business, my fellow believers. And you and I have got to be very careful of our lives and our genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ, lest we fall into this anathema as well. Let's read verse number 22 together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Grace, charis, getting something we don't deserve. Paul says, I want grace to be with you, all you people at Corinth. You don't really deserve anything. We don't deserve anything either. By grace are you saved through faith, as it says in Ephesians 2:8. God's giving us something we don't deserve. The grace of the Lord be with you. God's grace is great. Let's read verse number 24 together. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Paul loved the Corinthians. They were not perfect. Many of them were imperfect. But he wanted them to know with his own signed hand that he loved them. And that's what we've got to do, love one another as fellow believers. That doesn't mean we love everything our brothers and sisters do or think or necessarily say. But the Lord Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. Even if they have a different text, yes. If they're genuine Christians. Even if they're this and that, that's a difficult thing. But by the Spirit of God, one of the fruits of the Spirit, if we're guided by the Holy Spirit, filled and controlled by the Spirit, love. Divine love. For those that are genuinely saved, we can love. Despite the actions and activities, if they're saved, God wants us to love them. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank Thee for these verses that Paul has written. We thank Thee for this book of 1 Corinthians. Guide us and direct us as we ponder these things. Help us, dear Lord, to continue to watch, continue to stand fast in the faith, continue to be like men, continue to be strong. May our Savior be glorified. May we continue, those of us who are genuinely saved, Continue to love our Savior and not be anathema and cursed by Thee. Guide us and direct us in the remainder of our service, the remainder of the day. Bring us back safely back to a Bible study at 1:30. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Take our hymnals again. Turn to Him.